Okay, our first scripture reading for today comes from Genesis 3, 1 through 7. You'll find that in your pew Bible or follow along on the screen. In this classic story of Adam and Eve disobeying God, we find ourselves in the same place as not being satisfied with what God has given us and always wanting more. Let's read. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God say you shall not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, or you shall die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. Here ends the first scripture reading.
I don't know if you noticed, but God seems to give a lot more gifts to some people than others. And Holly leading us in music and preaching on Sunday. And thank you, Holly, for leading us today. And thank all of the pastors and preachers who filled in for me while I was gone. You realize over the last six Sundays, I haven't preached but once. I think we're going to start back in John and make our way through. But it is interesting because this Sunday and next Sunday are the last two Sundays that we're going to find ourselves in Romans. And we started Romans on All Saints Sunday at the end of October in 2016. That was almost 3 years ago. So for those of you who've joined the church over the last 3 years, you may be thinking all this church preaches is Romans. That's all we're doing. No, we do other books of the Bible as well. And we made our way through over these last 7 years, John and Genesis. We looked at the Apostles' Creed, we went through James, and now Romans, and then starting in a few weeks, we're going to be looking at Acts of the Apostles. So that's our next book of the Bible that we're going to be opening together on Sunday morning and making our way all the way through, and we're going to be focusing especially on Acts in the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. The power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And how does the Holy Spirit move through that first century church and in such a way that it powerfully allowed the people to proclaim Christ crucified and raised from the dead? And why shouldn't we be able to do the same? When we were in Italy over this past week, the youth and the adults were able to see the place where Peter and Paul were imprisoned in Rome. It happens to be down the street from the Colosseum, and right next to it is the Forum. So they're able to see where people of faith had walked and made decisions. So when we look at Acts, hopefully we're going to be able to take you on a similar journey, if nothing else, as we're seated here together on Sunday morning. So this time that we spend together, this time of the sermon is supposed to be a time of teaching. It's supposed to be a time of learning. It's supposed to be a time when we're given hope and courage for what comes next. It's not as important for each person when they leave here to feel like they've they've been entertained, although I know that a lot of times that tends to be something that I want to make sure that I fill the sermons with stories that sit with you and rest with you, and then you're able to feel at least like you've heard something. But I think I was somewhat convicted over this trip, especially worshiping with the Italian Protestants, of what a significant minority can really do and how much the Italian Protestants know what they believe. Because every single day they're approached with questions, well, why are you this and not what the rest of us are? If I am able to accomplish on Sunday after Sunday to give you just a feeling of enjoyment without any substance and truths to live by, I think I would be failing you. In Romans, we've seen substance. We began by calling Romans faith for dummies because it has meat to it. It gives us an understanding of what we ought to believe. And Paul, chapter after chapter, says this is the foundation of our beliefs. And we heard indisputable truths that are central to what we believe. We heard that we are saved by grace through faith and not by our works. Paul told us that in Romans. In Romans, we heard that all things work together for good for those who trust in the Lord. We heard that in Romans. We've also heard that we are convinced that neither height nor depth, nothing can separate us from the love of God. I don't care what's happening in our lives, nothing can separate us from the love of God. That's what we heard in Romans. Those are fundamental truths that we have to latch onto and hold dear and say, this is what I believe and this is why I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And so today, as Paul says farewell in the 16th chapter, he tells us to hold dear to that which we believe. But in order to hold it dear, we have to understand what it is that we do believe. It isn't good enough, folks, just to be able to separate right from wrong. You can never be too careful in what you believe because right and wrong seems to constantly change in our society. What's accepted vacillates. But as we saw in Romans, God's word and God's teachings never fail. So let's hear one of the last teachings that Paul gives us in Romans. We find it in chapter 16. In verses 17 through 20, chapter 16 of Romans, verses 17 through 20. Starting at verse 17, we read the Apostle Paul again saying goodbye to the Christians in Rome that he has never met as he's sitting in prison in Corinth. This is what he tells them. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to keep an eye on those who cause dissensions and offenses. In opposition to the teaching that you have learned, avoid them. For such people do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the simple-minded. For while your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you, I want you to be wise in what is good and guileless in what is evil. The God of peace will shortly crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving God, we ask you now that you would let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be worthy and acceptable in your sight. For you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So as I mentioned before, usually in my sermons, I try to cram in a few stories here and there in the 20 minutes in order to pass the time by with minimal distractions. But I've heard it once said, it's important that what you say is important, not just that you say something. You need to have something to say, and I believe the gospel gives us a lot to say, not just something. And I think throughout this week, as we were frenetically marching around different places, as we were trying to get everything in order to teach 75 kids vacation, the most kids we've had, I've done this trip 6 times. One other time we had 120 kids, but the other 4 times, this was the most we've ever had. So it tasked all of us. It put us all to work, and especially when you're doing it in a different language, it's a little more difficult. And throughout this week, I didn't have a whole lot of time of reflection, but one of the things that I reflected on were what happens on Sunday morning, what happens behind this pulpit. And part of the reason why was I got to preach twice in Italian, and last Saturday as well as Sunday morning, and I prepared 2 different sermons for that, sermons, I need to be honest, that I had already shared with you. So I simply had to translate them for the congregation, but I changed them and made them unique to that place. And I realized that on Sunday morning, people actually need to be led and guided in a way that isn't just about hearing stories. Because I bet you, most of you know some of the details of when I went skydiving. Remember that? Yeah, y'all remember that, how close I was to a man more than I've ever been in my life, right? But if I were to ask you, what scripture did we look at on that Sunday morning, or what was the main topic of that sermon, I would guess that fewer of you would know. I would have to look back through my notes and figure out, okay, what Sunday was that? So we've just gone through a stretch where 5 of the last 6 Sundays I have not preached behind this pulpit. It seems like a mini sabbatical, right? After 7 years, but the difference is, I guess, a sabbatical is you're not really doing the work of the church. And I know spending 10 days in Naples and in Rome and seeing beautiful artwork sounds like a vacation, but you go ahead and lead 19 youth and adults. And you then come back and tell me how much of a vacation that is. So with this long stretch without me preaching here, I guess the message of the sermon may seem further and further away. Jesus, when he preached, when he spoke, and when he taught, he used parables all the time. But the difference is we remember the meaning behind those parables. Like if we talk about the prodigal son, we know the story and we know the meaning behind it. If we talk about, what's the guy who got beat up on the road? I forgot. The Good Samaritan, right? If we talk about that, see, I can't even remember the title. But I know the meaning of the story, right? We remember what happened in the story and we know the message, which is everyone is your neighbor, even if they're different from you. So Jesus taught in parables. For example, take our first lesson this morning. You've heard that lesson before. You've heard of the story of Adam and Eve before. We've learned it. But what's the meaning behind it? The meaning behind, and Paul uses it in Romans 16, is that God creates the world and he creates us out of love for him and for each other. He tells us to live freely, but not to eat a single fruit from the forbidden tree. And along comes the serpent who tempts Adam and Eve. And notice Adam was there all along. It wasn't just Eve. The snake states that it's better on the other side. We want to become like God, so it all sounds good. And the result is shame and fear. His mortality is being ejected from the garden. Part of our trip, the last 2 days, we were in Rome and we were able to see the Sistine Chapel and we were able to see, wow, we should do something like that in here. This is perfect. And Michelangelo's, you know, his depictions of Scripture are so stunning. And so I focused on the one where Adam and Eve are being tempted by the serpent, and they're right there, and the serpent is a snake wrapped around the tree. If you saw it, you'd recognize it. And the upper half of the body is a person and holding out a fruit, and then the next slide over, the next frame over, you find them shamefully leaving the garden with an angel holding a sword, kicking them out. We know that story. So many of the youth on the trip, every evening we debriefed and said, so where did you see God? So many of the youth on the trip said they felt God most powerfully as they were looking at the artwork that depicted the scenes of the Bible. You cannot make your way through Rome or Naples or anywhere in that area of the world without seeing some kind of a Bible story. The Bible stories come alive in the Sistine Chapel. They come alive inside St. Peter's as Mary is holding Jesus in the Pietà. On the streets and statues and fountains of Bernini, you see the Bible come alive. They're impossible to miss. And so in this first scripture, God's command was clear. It's direct, but the temptation to see for ourselves, to try it out, was too much, and as a result, the fall happened. So what Paul tells us in Romans 16, he draws attention to those within the garden, those within the body of Christ, those within the church, who, like the serpent, would draw us away from the unity that we experience with God and with each other. He says, I urge you to keep an eye on those who cause dissension and offenses in opposition to the teaching that you have learned. And then he says simply, avoid them. Avoid them. We're taught to face our problems, right? We're taught, don't create a culture of silence, especially in this area here. Paul says, just avoid them. So maybe there's a part of Paul that says you can never be too careful in your Christian walk. It's a very conservative approach to our Christian faith. Much more conservative than, remember what he said earlier? If it feels good, do it. Remember that? If your conscience doesn't object to it, if your conscience is okay to it, then that's the Holy Spirit saying that you're in line with what God's will is. This is very different. The freedom that we have in Jesus Christ is the result of his sacrifice on the cross, without a doubt. And that liberated us from sin and freed us to a life that we could never imagine. It's a free life. A life where you can have fun, guilt-free fun as a Christian. That's what Christ provides. But within that Christian context, there have to be parameters. And Paul gives us all sorts of teachings as far as what those parameters might be. That gives us room to grow and learn. And Paul's warning is to avoid those whose teachings go against God's word and go against God's spirit. God told Adam and Eve, simply don't eat the fruit. He didn't provide a reason why. He said, just don't do it. And I'm going to give you other opportunities aside from that one fruit. The serpent taught and coerced exactly the opposite. You know, in the Presbyterian Church, we are within a denomination that is used to debate. And we pride ourselves about there being no sacred cows. Every church has sacred cows, but at least we say we don't, right? We speak and we question openly what our faith tells us about issues that our society struggles with daily. Not everyone here is on the same page as far as what's happening in the world. And for some folks outside of the church, it's scandalous that there are some topics even open for discussion and dialogue. Issues of inclusion, issues of justice, issues of freedom. Who are we as a body is a body that has no problem issues, we say. We're free to discuss it all. But there's a danger, and you can't be too careless in that type of environment. It reminds me a little bit like Paul in Athens, where he looked around and he saw the people discussing the theological issues of the day. And he mentions, and Acts mentions, we'll get to it later, but Acts mentions that they spent their entire day talking about things that were new. There's a danger in that. If all we do is spend our time without actually knowing what we believe, then we can become a debate society. But we need to know what we believe, or we will latch onto anything that is new and think that is the best thing. You know, the Presbyterian way is one which is open to the movement of the Spirit, and yet is very rooted and secure in its beliefs. And part of that security and confidence brings with it a responsibility to correct that which is an error, either within the church or within the society. If someone were to come and say that you can't get to heaven unless you are saved in a certain way, or say specific words, or do certain acts in certain ways, we know to avoid that and say that from our perspective, there's only one way to heaven, and that is to the Father, and that is through Jesus Christ, not through some human-made religious rules and regulations that may deal with baptism or some other works that may say that you have proved your worthiness. We can never prove that we are worthy. So you can never be too careful. And taking for granted that everyone is out to bring others to Christ in a loving and caring way, you need to know what you believe and why you believe it. In verse 18 of these scriptures, Paul says that those whose teachings do not conform to Scripture are off base, then their interests are selfish and they prey on the simple-minded. I think he was talking to the Roman community when he called them simple-minded. I'm surprised they didn't object. And the easy fruit for the 21st century would be televangelists, right, who prey on the elderly and tell them to give money to their TV sets. And then as a result, God would bless them. That we know is not the way of the Lord. But this sermon, and I hope our study of Scripture together, is supposed to equip you in order to avoid simple-mindedness and in order to avoid bad theology. If you do not feel like you know your Savior and the plan that God has for your life, every single day we should be pushing ourselves to learn and discover all we can so that we will not be led astray. Paul tells us to be wise and guileless. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, Jesus says the same thing to his disciples. He sends them out two by two into the world, and he tells them to wander the countryside and preach the gospel. And he says, "See, I am sending you out like sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves." That's what Jesus does for us. He sends us out into the countryside. But you can never be too careful in this world. And the only way one can be equipped is to read Scripture and know what you believe and engage with the world. You know, we're almost done with our 90-day challenge. I finally caught up yesterday. If you're following, you know I've been behind a little bit. Once we're done in a week, we'll start it back up, and pretty soon we will have finished together as a congregation reading through the Bible. It's not a small feat. And theology matters in this world. What we know and what we understand matters. It's not enough to be saved, and that's important. The most important thing is to love Jesus. And if we don't know Jesus, we don't know anything. But that love allows you to live a life that ought to be then guided by Christ. The last verse that Paul states gives us the hope and the confidence that we've heard and expect from Paul. He says, "The God of peace will shortly crush Satan under your feet." What an image of a snake being crushed, as the deceiver being crushed beneath your feet. And he ends with, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." May God bless us and keep us as we look to understand what we believe and put that into action, not only in the church, but also in society, and feel strengthened to be able to speak about what is happening in the world around us, especially when it is not consistent with what Scripture tells us. Amen. Loving God, we do come before you today and we give you thanks because we recognize that you have called us to be separate and distinct. We live within a society and within a culture and within a world and within a nation that it seems like morality vacillates. It doesn't stay consistent. And people of faith don't address it. And Lord, I stand behind this pulpit as the one most accused. As someone who has seen all over the world people who are not embraced and welcomed
not only here in the United States, but also in Italy, where it seems like the themes are the same. Lord God, you have that perspective of having created the world, so you know people are the same throughout the world. We get defensive. We become too careful, thinking we have to protect what is ours, when you have made all things, so none of it is ours in the first place. Convict us, Lord. Remind us of our role. And that is to have a relationship with you where we're able to see the sacrifice that you made for us so then we can live our lives as a sacrifice for others. Not protecting what we think is ours, but sacrificing what we think is ours so others could have. Jesus, we pray this in your holy name. Amen.